does not matter your job, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter the decisions you've made, God calls you to a relationship through Jesus Christ. Please keep that in mind throughout the message today. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, guide our thoughts and words this day. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God calls every human being on this earth in Jesus' name. God does not just call people who have a certain job or a certain past. God calls everyone. God calls all of us into being followers of Jesus Christ. God can call anyone to take Christ's message out into the world. God calls us and God wants us to share the love of Jesus and to bless those around us. And God will call us from who we are, and God will invite us to use the parts of our story to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can all bless others in Jesus' name. This is part of God's grace that is given to each and every one of us. So keep that in mind as we look at our passages for today. So in our first passage, this man Amaziah, who was talking, he thought that Amos was a fraud. He thought Amos was a hatchet man. How many of you know what a hatchet man is? If you're a political junkie like me, you've maybe heard the expression, but if not, a hatchet man is someone who makes their fame and their money by just constantly attacking their political enemies. Someone who gets elected to Congress and never actually writes any legislation, but they sure do give a lot of speeches against the opposing party, that's a hatchet man. Someone who has a radio show that constantly accuses people of doing things with no evidence, but they like to make the accusations so their radio show gets more ratings, that's a hatchet man. I'd like to think that hatchet men are a new idea, but they existed 2,800 years ago in Amos' time too. This priest, Amaziah, did not seem to believe that this man Amos could be for real. He didn't seem to believe that this guy Amos actually was called by God to share God's message with the people of Israel at the shrine at Bethel. You see, Amaziah was a priest, but I have grave doubts that he was a priest because he'd had any experience of the divine or the love of God. Rather, Amaziah was a priest because 2,800 years ago, being the high priest was a pretty good gig. You could get paid pretty well. You could have a lot of power. The king would listen to you. And I think Amaziah probably figured that Amos was just a con man and a fake, paid to come to the shrine at Bethel to stir up trouble. Now, you have to understand, at that time, the Israelites lived in two kingdoms. They had once been one people, but they had divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Israel, was larger and richer, had a lot more people, had a lot higher population. The southern kingdom, Judah, was smaller, had a lot more hills and dust and desert, not as much good farmland, a lot fewer people because they couldn't grow enough food to feed more people. And these two kingdoms, even though they had a cultural heritage, even though they come from the same ancestry, they didn't get along. It might be a little bit like North and South Korea in our modern world, two people who share a culture and a history and a language, but who view each other as enemies. Because the people of Judah and the people of Israel definitely viewed each other as enemies in those days. And yet, this man Amos felt the call from God, and he left his home, and he walked 30, 35 dusty, hilly miles and crossed the border into Israel to their shrine at Bethel because he believed God had given him a message that the people of Israel needed to hear. How much courage does it take to literally walk into enemy territory to give God's message to people, knowing full well that they're probably not going to want to hear it? That takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? Amaziah seems to have figured that Amos would have only done this for the promise of riches and power. It doesn't seem to have occurred to Amaziah that Amos might have done that because he actually thought it was what God wanted him to do. Amaziah believed that Amos was what was called a court prophet. You see, in those days, In all the little kingdoms in that part of the world, every king had their prophets. And these prophets would inevitably say to the king, guess what? God wants you to do exactly what you already want to do. It's the reason the Bible talks about so many false prophets. These weren't people who were really connecting with God and saying, this is what God is calling us to. They were yes men who were willing to tell the king whatever the king wanted to hear. And they got paid and fed very well for that. And Amaziah assumed that's what Amos was, that he was a fake. He was just somebody who was getting paid by the king of Judah to go across the border and stir up trouble. Hence that accusation that Amos can earn his bread in Judah as a prophet, but not speak in Israel. But here's the thing, how did Amos actually earn his bread? He herded sheep. He was a shepherd. He lived in a hilly region, probably a region that didn't have a lot of good farmland. And so he tended the sheep that could eat the plants on the hillsides. And Amos made his living from the wool and the meat and the milk of those sheep. Because yes, they did milk the sheep. You can't let that perfectly good milk go to waste. Times were hard in those days. And it also says Amos was a dresser of sycamore trees. The sycamore tree that grows in that part of the world produces some sort of a fig. So it's basically like having an orchard. You would pick the figs off the sycamore trees and dry them and preserve them. Now, my guess is yes, you could make a living herding sheep and picking fruit. Probably was a pretty hard way to make a living, but you could do it. And that's who Amos was. He wasn't some court prophet who was being told by the king what to say. In Amos's time, people only expected the people who had the religious jobs to be prophets. If you were a son of a priest, you would speak for God because that was your family business. If you were the son of a prophet, or occasionally even the daughter of a prophet, you would speak for God because that was your family business. But Amos wasn't any of those things. He had faith. God had looked at his heart and said, this is someone I can use. I am going to send him to the people of Israel because they needed to hear God's message. They needed to be warned that if the king of Israel kept stealing land from the poor and forcing poor families to sell their children into slavery, and if the royal court and the nobles kept acting with corruption, there was going to be a reckoning, and things were not going to go well for them. And God saw in Amos a brave person who had faith and who was willing to put himself in harm's way to share God's message. God doesn't care what your mom or dad did. God doesn't care what your job is. God sees the deeper value in you, and God calls you to be part of the blessing of this world. And in our second passage for today, from the Gospel of Matthew, we see an even more shocking call of someone who is called to serve God. Now, Amos didn't have the background of a priest or prophet, but he was a shepherd. No one would have judged him for that. Matthew was a tax collector. You got to understand how they collected taxes back then to know why that was viewed as about as a sinful a thing as you could possibly do. You see, the Romans, they didn't have an IRS. They didn't have a bureaucracy. They would decide this town owes this much tax, and then they would put it up for bids to collect that tax. So what someone like Matthew would do is they would say to the Romans, I'll pay the taxes for my town in advance, and then you'll give me the right to collect the tax money. And the Romans said, yep, that's how it's going to work. You give us our money, and we don't care how you get the money. Emphasis on we don't care. So the tax collector would go out and make people pay a whole lot more than they were actually due to pay, because that's how the tax collector got their profit. And oh boy, could you make a profit on these contracts? And the Romans didn't care if you maybe found someone who was good with a sword or good with their fists to come with you as you went door to door or as you sat in the marketplace and said, hey, have you paid your taxes yet? And it's a funny thing. When someone shows up with big fists at your door, people pay more for some reason. I can't imagine why. And the tax collector gets rich, and the tough guys get rich, and everyone else gets cheated. Now, given that system, can you understand why folks didn't like tax collectors? And here's what makes it even worse. Where does that money go? Oh, the tax collectors collect the money that let the Romans keep an occupying army in our homeland. The tax collector isn't just cheating us, the tax collector is a traitor because they keep the enemy army fed in our homeland. People thought tax collectors were profoundly immoral. In fact, a lot of people figured if you were a tax collector, you weren't going to go to a place with air conditioning when you died. And yet, did you see who Jesus calls to be one of the apostles? A tax collector. He's not just calling Matthew to follow him. He's calling Matthew to be one of his 12 closest followers. Huh? Now, maybe Jesus knew that Matthew had already made a change of heart. Or maybe Jesus knew that Matthew was going to make a change of heart. But whatever it was, Jesus saw that though this man had done something corrupt, there was something in his heart that God could use. And Matthew was a faithful follower. He followed Jesus for the rest of his life. And then after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he went out and preached the good news to others. And he had such strong faith in Jesus that he was martyred for his faith. He died for his faith. And do you notice how the end of the story of the call of Matthew? Jesus doesn't just talk to Matthew. Jesus goes and talks to these other tax collectors and goes and talks to these other sinners and says, God loves you. Now, God expects you to change your life. You don't get to say, oh, God loves me. That's great. And I can keep doing whatever corrupt, unjust thing I've been doing. But your mistakes and your sins do not doom you forever. God offers forgiveness if you are willing to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We often hear Christ referred to as the great physician. Well, what does that mean? It means that Christ offers healing to each and every one of us from our sinfulness and our brokenness. We can all be healed if we are willing to follow the course of treatment of the great physician. Grace is available to all of us. These two passages tie in with that verse from Acts we read. In that verse from Acts, the Apostle Peter quotes the prophet Joel and says, God is even going to call the slaves to be prophets. In the ancient world, slaves had no rights that anyone had to respect. You could do whatever you wanted to a slave as long as they belonged to you and not to someone else. And yet God says, I don't care how you humans treat each other. They are still my children. They are still people who will have a relationship with me, and they will speak to you my words. God doesn't care your background. God doesn't care what job you have. God doesn't care if you've made some bad decisions or if people have been rotten to you and forced you into some bad circumstances. God says, I love you. I want to bless you, and you can be a blessing to everyone else. Our jobs, our background, our decisions shape who we are. They shape our culture. Even if you're a kid and you've got chores to do at home and your job is to do your homework at school, that still shapes who you are. All of us are shaped by our backgrounds, and God says, I want to use you and use your experiences to be a blessing to others. There was a woman I met at a conference a few years ago. In her late teens, she was a model. But unfortunately, like a lot of models, she was forced into a regimen to keep herself thin that really wasn't that healthy. And it unfortunately fed into a lot of insecurities that she had, and she really didn't take good care of herself. She didn't eat properly for years. She eventually realized that this was not who God was calling her to be, and she became a minister in the Presbyterian Church. And now she spent years working with other young women to let them know, you don't have to starve yourself to make God love you. God loves you who you are. You don't have to try to be someone you're not to make God love you. At another conference several years ago, I heard from a man who'd been a drug addict. To feed his addiction, he'd sold drugs and he'd stolen cars, and he eventually ended up in prison. In prison, he was able to get over his addiction, and he was able to find a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he got out, he said, I want to share this with people. I want other people from my background to know that there is hope. And fortunately, he found a church that was willing to help him do that and support his ministry. And he's now helped dozens of other former convicts change their lives. God doesn't care if you've made mistakes in the past. God is inviting you to be a blessing into the future. The list can go on and on. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your sins are. It doesn't matter your mistakes. You are a beloved child of God, and God wants a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And God wants to invite you to bless those around you. So what's the message for today? God is calling you. God loves you more than you can imagine. God wants to invite you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and God wants you to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Christ calls all people to be disciples, all people to be followers of Jesus. Christ calls everyone, no matter what's happened in your life. Christ calls all of us to be blessed children of God, to help build up the kingdom of God where love reigns. Christ calls all of us.